And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll pick it up at verse 6. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, he writes, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and the trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And then skip down to verse 17. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides with us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." So as we come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and begin to dig into this and just survey some of the things that he says, there's lots of different ways to outline it, but to just kind of group our thoughts, I'm going to give you kind of three sections of the chapter. The first is three dead ends that he warns us about here. The second thing is two grievous evils that he finds in the pursuit of wealth for wealth's sake. And the third is there are three bargains that he's wanting us to obtain. There's three dead ends, and if you look at verses 8 and 9, you see the first one is oppression. Now, why does he bring this up in connection with money? But because oftentimes those in power are also the wealthy. They tend to go together. But here he's focusing on the lust and the accumulation of power and authority and the danger of that, pursuing that for that sake. In a political season, we certainly are inundated with that pursuit of those who want power, and some of them, unfortunately, just for power's sake. And so there's a danger, there's a futility, there's an emptiness in pursuing that. You see the oppression of the poor and violent perversion of justice. And yet the writer's not going to recommend anarchy. The verse that is translated in different ways, verse 9, the NIV puts it, "Moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field." Communicates the idea that even the king gets benefit from the field. But other translations communicate the idea that even a king, even if he's not a good king, if there's order in a society, it's a benefit. One other person translates the verse, "But in all, a king is an advantage to the land with cultivated fields." But we have the lust for power and authority can be a futile thing, can be an empty thing. And it can be demonstrated through oppression. In verse 10, he talks about the dissatisfaction that comes from the pursuit of these things. "He who loses silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with the increase. This is also vanity." If you read ahead in the sixth chapter, you'll see some of the verses there are parallel to these. But the idea is that even when we accumulate a lot, we don't find satisfaction in it. The passage in Timothy, it's not money that's the root of all evil, but it's the love of money. It's when we think in things we are going to be satisfied. Whatever the thing is, it could be money, it could be some pleasure, some other thing that we use and seek to find satisfaction in. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, Paul, says it's not ever going to be enough. When are we ever going to say it's enough? A writer talking about the nature of dissatisfaction, he says, "The unappeased craving it creates is very obvious in the gambler, the wealthy, and the well-paid materialist who never has enough. For the love of money grows by what it feeds on. But it may show itself more subtly in a general discontent, a longing not necessarily for money, but for inward fulfillment. If anything is worse than the addiction that money brings, it's the emptiness it leaves. Man with eternity in his heart needs better nourishment than this. To pursue these things will ultimately end in dissatisfaction. The third warning he gives for the dead ends that are before us is simply the frustration that comes just because when we get everything we think we want, we're still not going to be accomplishing what we think we were aiming at. That's what's in verses 11 and 12. When goods increase, they increase to eat them. That's kind of interesting. When you get a lot of things, if you were to win the lottery, you would have every single deadbeat on your door wanting something from you. How many athletes have we seen when they've achieved success and gotten millions, and it's their group of friends who ruin their lives? This person had a lot of goods. And what increased were the people who came to him and wanted something from him. There was frustration. What profit does the owners have except to see them with their eyes? In other words, they've accumulated all this. They don't get any benefit from it. It's all taken by others. And it doesn't give you any satisfaction. Doesn't give you any peace. The laboring man works hard, and whether he has a lot to eat or a little bit to eat, he has the satisfaction of having worked hard. You accumulate all these things, and the more you accumulate, the more worries you have. Ask anybody who's had enough to put a backyard pool in their yard. It's a wonderful thing. Brings a lot of enjoyment and a lot of pain, a lot of hassle. There's a lot of care that goes in. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, and it's great if you have it, and let us know when we can come over. But when you get these things and when you're accumulating these things, frustration comes with it. But when you're in the midst of accumulating it and when that's your goal, you don't always see that. We have such contradiction in our lives. We want ease, prosperity, and to eat rich foods, and then we spend a lot of money in the gym to get rid of what we gained with the rich foods we just ate. There are dead ends to pursuing wealth and property, prosperity alone in and of itself. There are two evils that he sees in this pursuit as well. The evil of, which is in verses 13 and 14, the evil of accumulating wealth that ultimately brings harm to you. We've kind of already anticipated that, but we can think of many examples in history of those who accumulated vast sums of wealth, but it ultimately brought harm to them. You can think of John D. Rockefeller. He had untold wealth, but he couldn't enjoy it. One man of the last century also, Howard Hughes, was well known as a wealthy person, but it didn't benefit him in the long run, and he became strange and odd and weird. It's said of him that as he went on in life in the years down the road, that his scraggly beard hung down to his waist, his hair reached the middle of his back, his fingernails were 2 inches long, and his toenails hadn't been trimmed for so long they resembled corkscrews. Most of his employees served him, but they were disgusted at him. There's a little note in a particular museum in South Dakota, and it was obviously written by a prospector from a couple centuries ago, and this is what the note said. I lost my gun. I lost my horse. I'm out of food. The Indians are after me. But I've got all the gold I can carry. He had all the wealth that he wanted, but what good was it to him? It was to his harm. He should have dropped the gold and run. The other grievous evil is that the writer of Ecclesiastes sees is in verses 15 to 17, is that ultimately this pursuit of things is ultimately reaping not good things, but reaping the wind. He talks about how we came from the womb naked, we're going to go to the grave naked. That in verse 16 it says, and what profit has he who has labored for the wind? It's nothing you can hold on to forever. You know, we may think we'd like to have our shot at it, but the reality is, it's a grievous evil to pursue pleasure and wealth for its own sake, because ultimately it's empty. And then the writer of Ecclesiastes he gives us moments of insight. Remember, as we've gone through it, we've seen that he's speaking about the emptiness of life under the sun without God, even a wealthy life under the sun without God. And here he comes and gives us the moments of insight, and he reminds us in verse 18 that we will find satisfaction with the Lord. Here is what I've seen. It's a good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. When we look at our jobs, our pursuits, even our accumulation of good things that God enables us to do in our life, we are able to enjoy them if we always keep in mind that those things are not our accomplishment. Those are the gifts of God. And you and I, we don't have to be envious of those around us, our friends who have nice houses. We can celebrate that. Even if our home isn't quite as opulent as theirs, that's okay. We can delight in that. We can find enjoyment. We can celebrate their enjoyment, and we can enjoy what God has given to us because we realize it's all a gift from God. And when we can keep that in mind, that it's all a gift of God, then we find true enjoyment and true fulfillment and satisfaction in that. He continues the idea of enjoyment in verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. When you keep in mind that it's all a gift of God, you find fulfillment and satisfaction, you find enjoyment. Whether it's a lot or whether it's a little, you delight in it. It's what God has provided for you, and God gives you the grace to enjoy that, for it to be a part of your life. It encourages contentment, in other words, and that's the third thing. Verse 20, for he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. In other words, you're not going to worry so much about what you don't have as you're going to cultivate an attitude of contentment for what you have. This is what God's given me. And I can rejoice in it, and I can delight in it, whether it's a lot or whether it's a little. And I can celebrate those around me if they have a lot. And I can be compassionate to those around me if they have only a little. This is Paul's attitude as he talks about it in Philippians chapter 4. As he thanks the Philippians for what they've given to him, he goes on to say, and I'm not saying this because I'm in need or before I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in plenty or in want. And then he shows us why he can be content. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You see, if our focus of attention and if our fulfillment is in the Lord and in our relationship with him, and if that relationship with him touches every aspect of our life, then whatever our life is, whether it's grief or whether it's joy, whether it's plenty or whether it's want, in all of those things, we can be content. Because what's most important in all of those things is our relationship with God. And His presence sanctifies and enriches everything in our life. It touches and transforms every part of our life. And we know that He is caring for us. Well, just to sort of round this off, would you turn to Luke chapter 12? The preacher of Ecclesiastes is anticipating the supreme preacher, which is Jesus Christ. And in Him, we have the similar words and counsel about things. And I'd like to just read you some of this passage in Luke chapter 12. Parallels some of the things in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says, He said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And He told them this parable, "The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and then build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now let me pause there for a second. Up through verse 18, the rich man was doing just fine. He had a lot of crops, no problem. He could tear down his barns and build new ones so he could store more. Everything was good. But it's his attitude toward his things that was the problem, which is what he says in verse 19. And Jesus underscores that in verse 20, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." You see, Jesus is not condemning the rich man for having the crops. He's also not condemning him for building more barns to be able to store more crops in it. That was good business choice. But if he had said, "God has given me all of this, and I want to be a good steward of what He's given me, and then enjoy it and share it," you see, his attitude would have been not on the things, but on the God who gave him the things. But that wasn't his attitude. His attitude was all on the things and all on his own pleasure from the things. And Jesus said, "You're a fool, because you haven't taken into account the fact that tonight you're going to die. And those things will do you no good." And the encouragement that he gives us is not to be rich with things. That is, not to make them the focus of our attention, but to make God the focus of our attention. And then he goes on to talk about not worrying about whether we have a lot or a little, but seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And he follows that up with the reminder that it's in heaven God's going to store for us the true riches of our relationship with Him. And we may not have a lot in this world, but we have untold wealth that we will enjoy with the Lord forever if we keep our focus upon Him. So my exhortation to you is for you to listen to Christ, the preacher. Enjoy the things that God has given you. Use them, be good stewards of them, but keep your focus and attention upon God, the giver of those things for you, and find your joy and your contentment in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for the richness of how you've